If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you, my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you to Mark for reading from Philemon. And if you have Philemon open in front of you, that will help as we look at this letter again this evening. As we do, let me just pray one more time for God's help. Heavenly Father, again, we come to you this day. We come to your word as you speak to us as a living, speaking, revealing God. And we pray that you'd help us to be a listening people. We do pray that you'd help us this evening by your Spirit to be able to listen to what you would have to say to us, to challenge us, to encourage us in our walk of faith with you. So we do pray for your help this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this evening, I wonder whether as we start, you could imagine a time when you've had a particularly special reunion. Perhaps when you've got to see someone that you haven't seen for a long time. Grandparents, maybe, or friends, or colleagues that you haven't seen, or cousins, or someone that had been away for a long time. Well, it's true to say you can find anything you want online, isn't it? And that includes videos of reunions, particularly special reunions. There's many that are posted online, particularly of soldiers coming back from deployment. So when they've been away for 4 months, 6 months, 9 months, sometimes even a year they've been away, and they return to see their loved ones. And someone, sometimes a loved one, sometimes others watching on, will film it just to see the joy on people's face as this reunion can happen. One I saw involved a dad climbing inside a giant box, getting wrapped up, so that when daughter came home to open said box, he could jump out and surprise her, apparently having been in Iraq for almost a year. That must have been a surprise, quite the surprise, but also a pleasant surprise. There's one slightly more interesting one where a mum who had also been a soldier and overseas came and saw her son, but did so in the middle of a basketball match. They paused at halftime and she got back and came on. The poor boy was so overcome with emotion that he broke down in tears, which wasn't quite what I think the mum was aiming for. But the picture was one of reunion, one of love. There was real joy there and excitement at seeing a loved one. The instinct in all of these videos that you see is for people to fling open their arms, wide open arms, to embrace one another as they come together. Whoever that might have been, husband or wife, mother or father, son or daughter, the person who is returning is welcomed with opened arms. And in many ways, that sense of open arms, of welcome, of joy, of love, is the sort of reunion that Paul is talking about here to Philemon. It's the sort of thing that he is hoping is going to be the case when Onesimus, the runaway slave, returns back to Philemon. That's what Paul is hoping is going to happen. Not just a reserved coolness that says, I'm glad you're back. Go to your room and I'll come and speak to you in a little while. Not that, no. An unreserved, warm welcome for Onesimus as he comes home. In fact, such a warm welcome that it's as if it was even Paul coming to visit his good friend Philemon. Have a look at verse 17. He says to Philemon, "If you consider me your partner," which Philemon does, "receive him," Onesimus, "as you would receive me." Roll out the red carpet or whatever it might have been for receiving Paul. Do likewise for Onesimus. There's a desire for this wide-armed welcome. So that's how Paul wants Philemon to treat Onesimus. Let's just pause, backtrack slightly to remember who Onesimus is, just in case we'd forgotten since the last time we were together. Well, who is he? He was the useless runaway slave. Do you remember that? Verse 11, formerly he was useless to you. In fact, his name has now been changed to useful. But that makes the point. He was useless. A runaway slave. And that's who Paul is writing to Philemon to say, please take back this runaway. This person that ran away from you. The question is, why does he think Philemon should take back this slave? It's Paul asking a friend. He's asking his partner to agree to this appeal or request, not simply because it's Paul that's asking. He's not just saying, hey, you know me, I've done you loads of favours, now you have to do me a favour, take him back, because it's me asking. That's not how he phrased it, if you remember from last time. Do you remember what he said? Some of the reasons he gave so far in verse 11 are is that he is now indeed useful to you and to me. In fact, he'd become a Christian while he's away. Before he wasn't, now he is. Now he is therefore useful. But not just useful. Do you remember he was also valuable to Paul? A valuable asset to Paul. Someone that Paul really appreciated and depended on. Valued dearly in verse 12. I'm sending back to you my very heart. A son-like person he is sending back to Philemon. But Paul doesn't leave it there. And last time we really concentrated mostly on verses 1 to 14. This evening we're going to focus slightly more on verses 15 down to the end, where he gives us more reasons as to why Philemon might open those arms wide and receive back Onesimus, who had run away from him. So we've got more reasons to realize tonight. And I've got some slides to go along just to help us. He's saying welcome each other. He's saying wide opened, wide armed welcome. That's what I want you to do and for you to want to do between Philemon and Onesimus. And the first reason that we're going to see tonight, we've seen that Onesimus is useful and he's valuable, but he keeps going. And now he goes on to talk about how this is part of God's plan. It's all part of God's bigger plan. That's one of the big reasons why he's to take him back. We see that in verse 15, that a reason is given. The four is there in verse 15. You could say because this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while. What's the reason? That you might have him back forever. Now, Philemon, when he was receiving this, or just before Paul had sent it, while Paul was writing it, may well have been sitting there thinking to himself, now why did Onesimus run away in the first place? Is it just that he was good for nothing, useless, selfish? Is that why he ran away? Or maybe he was questioning himself and thinking maybe I was too harsh with him as a slave. Maybe I was too mean to him. Maybe that's why he ran away from me. Or was he just ungrateful? Was he trying to make a quick buck, run away with some cash from the petty cash? Why had he gone? I don't understand, God, why my slave ran away. Perhaps even embarrassing at the time as a master to have your slave just up and leave. Perhaps he was embarrassed by it. Well, Paul doesn't seem to go into great detail and say, hey, look, I've had a really good chat with Onesimus. Here's all the reasons that he's given me as to why he left in the first place. Now, he doesn't do that. Simply in verse 15, he reaches for this bigger picture. He's saying that he was parted from you for a while that you might have him back forever. So what he's saying is, perhaps this is the reason, that it was all part of God's plan, that he was parted from you, that he might come to know the Lord, then be able to go back to you and encourage you and work with you and be part of God's plan and God's mission. So Paul is here saying in verse 15, perhaps this is the bigger picture, the bigger perspective that you need to appreciate about what's going on. That the salvation of Onesimus is part of God's bigger plan, his plan for the world, and that he has it under control. This is not something outside of God's control. Now, it can be hard to trust someone, can't it, when we don't have the full picture? But with our God, unlike any government or leader, he always does the right thing, the perfect thing, the thing that he knows is best, which means that we can always trust him and his plans. That much is true. So Paul is here trying to look at things encouragingly, positively, trustingly, hopefully, to say to Philemon, look at things like this and see how his leaving you has actually worked for good. Whatever those reasons might have been on a surface level, actually God's plan has made it so that in his departure, he's become a Christian and he can come back to you forever. He can be with you forever. So, if Philemon understands that this runaway slave running away was all part of God's plan, perhaps that's another reason why he can say, ah, okay, well then it makes sense for me to take him back, because it's all part of the bigger plan. I don't need to worry that in taking him back I'm doing something outside of God's plan. So Onesimus had left, he'd run away, but then he was transformed by the gospel, and that was without Philemon knowing it, but now he's coming home, a changed and transformed person. And he's to be received with wide open arms. I wonder if that makes us think of any other stories in the Bible. The story of the prodigal son. The one that runs away. He goes away, and yet he realizes what he's done wrong. He turns around, repents, comes back and says sorry. And what does the father do? Again, it's not the cold shoulder, is it? He doesn't just say, get to your room. I'll need to have a word with you for running away and taking your inheritance and wasting it all. Though I'm sure the father could have perhaps wanted to say those things. No, he ran to him. He ran to him with wide open arms. So in many ways, this is an enacted version of the parable that Jesus told elsewhere in the New Testament. So Paul is saying, even here, God is at work. There is a reason. It might be behind the scenes, you might not see it, but God is sovereignly in charge, working out his plan and his purpose in this place. It's a God who knows what's best for his kingdom, for his glory, and even when we struggle to see it or know how to join the dots together. But when we do, then we can receive other people who trust in that same God with the same plan, the same salvation as to how we have been rescued and redeemed. Even those that have wronged us, we can welcome back with open arms and say this is part of God's plan. If he's been transformed by Christ, we can welcome them. Therefore, welcome each other is where Paul is driving. So, useful, valuable, it's part of God's plan. What other reasons does Paul give? Secondly, we've got this family connections going on in verses 16 down to 20. You see that verse 16, that Onesimus is now transformed. He's no longer a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, a beloved brother. So, what Paul's trying to do is to spell out to Philemon that the status of Onesimus has fundamentally changed. It's turned upside down, socially as well as spiritually. So before, this slave, he was just another slave. Perhaps there were multiple slaves, we're not told, but in Philemon's household. But now that has all changed, because now he's become a beloved brother in Christ, because he's a partner in the gospel. We see that in verse 16, don't we? That he is changed. He's more than a slave. He's a beloved brother in the flesh and in the Lord. You see that at the end of verse 16. How much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Which again there, so he's talking about in the flesh and in the Lord, socially and spiritually. Two key factors in this change that has happened. Family connection. So here we see an example of other writings in the New Testament. For example, in Galatians 3:28, where Paul has said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Again, here is a worked out example of partnership in the gospel. Neither slave nor free. We have the free master, Philemon, and the slave, Onesimus, no longer separated by those definitions and those labels. All one in Christ Jesus. This is it taking place. So Paul is saying that Philemon and Onesimus, spiritually speaking, are now completely equal. They share a status as sons of God, children of God, members of God's kingdom, and therefore equal in status, brothers. And this would have been hugely counter-cultural in the day, to take the slave from the slave market and the master who was buying or selling those slaves, and to put them side by side and say, no, you're both equal now. You're equal. That would have been remarkable in that time. And that change in status then is something that should be reflected in the way that Philemon relates to Onesimus. Because believers in Christ are equal in status, and saved people are equal in God's eyes, it means that they are to relate to each other accordingly. Onesimus is no longer facing God's anger. Philemon is no longer facing God's anger. Instead, they are both brothers. Brothers with Paul, brothers with each other, in a family and connected together. And just to underline how much of a shock that would have been, even more so then than today. Because today we live in a world, don't we, where, for example, one of the most powerful countries in the world, the USA, has a declaration that includes these words. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That is written in black and white, in ink, on the Declaration of Independence of the United States of America. It's self-evident that all men are created equal. Well, back here in Paul and Philemon's day, that certainly was not self-evident. No one would have walked around and said it's self-evident that we're all equal. Not at all. That wouldn't have been the case. The master sit down with the slave, treat him as one of the family, that just wouldn't happen. Unheard of. But in many ways, the phrase, you can't choose your family, is very true here, with these new family connections created through a trust in Jesus. So Philemon might not have sat there thinking that this useless individual would one day become his spiritual brother, and yet in God's plan, that is exactly what has happened. So therefore now in God's eyes, both men are included in his kingdom. Both men have equal access to God's glorious throne. Both men have a wonderful inheritance waiting for them. Both men have Jesus Christ to thank for dying in their place. Both men are justified sinners. And therefore, hopefully we can see, on what grounds would Philemon see Onesimus and say, no, you're not coming in, or go to your room, I need to talk to you later. There's just no room for that when they understand their family connections in the flesh and in the Lord. Spiritually speaking, they are family now. We can imagine perhaps that Philemon might have some understandable questions when Onesimus walks in. It might range from all sorts of different things. So tell me, how did you become a Christian? How did that work? When did you start hearing about the good news? You can imagine the first meal back, like the prodigal son when he came back to the father. The first meal back might have gone long into the night with lots of shared stories going on. But it would be a conversation conducted among equals. Not the master and the slave anymore. Onesimus would be welcomed in, not thrown back out. And that's because the gospel is a generous gospel of grace, of sinners being in need of salvation and saved by what Jesus has done, therefore making all Christians equal. Now, this is not necessarily to say, oh, well, therefore there is no headship or leadership or oversight or submission or anything like that in the Bible, in the Christian life. No, far from it. Paul talks about that elsewhere. But here, Paul is saying to Philemon and to us that it doesn't matter where Onesimus has come from or what he's done in the past. Now is the day when you can realize that he is your brother. And Paul wants him to treat him as a brother because of that family connection that has been brought about by what Jesus has done. He's saying, don't turn him away as if the inn is full. Rather, accept him and welcome him in with open arms, like a wonderful reunion. So that's two more reasons then, isn't it, so far that we've seen. He's useful, he's valuable, it's part of God's plan, and now there are family connections. He gives one final reason, in many ways, that we'll just notice in verse 20, that by taking him back, he will refresh Paul's heart in Christ. Again, Paul in that way is saying, I will benefit from you receiving Onesimus. He's saying, take him back and I'll be refreshed. I'll be encouraged by seeing the gospel at work in this partnership of you welcoming each other. So if Philemon does say yes, then what is that reunion going to look like? Is it going to be arms wide open, or will we think it might end up being cold and aloof? Which is a good question to ask, because it's probably the question that Onesimus, it's probably the question that the prodigal son was asking as he trudged back home to his father, as Onesimus got on the ship to go back. As the hours tick past, he's probably sitting there somewhat nervous, thinking, what is this reunion going to be like? You can imagine him, perhaps when he's still back with Paul, he walks into Paul's jail cell, as it were, and Paul says to him, oh, by the way, I've got a plan. I'm going to send you back to your former slave master that you ran away from. I wonder how Onesimus felt at that point. Probably nervous, guilty, hesitant, doubtful, perhaps some shame in there as well, the embarrassment of having to show his face. Perhaps he thinks ahead to the moment when he steps off the boat and has to walk up the street where everyone knows exactly who he is, to endure some of the gossipy comments going on behind his back. I'm sure he would have been nervous at this. How about Philemon? How about Paul? What's Paul's attitude towards the upcoming reunion? Well, verse 21 gives us a window into what Paul thinks is going to happen. He's confident. He is confident that Philemon is going to welcome him with wide open arms. It's a wonderful confidence. And it's a confidence given by Paul, this great apostle, to his friend Philemon. He knows that instead of the cold shoulder, instead of the strained and difficult relationship, instead of the guilty nervousness as he comes home, Onesimus can confidently expect the welcome home party. He can expect genuine love and warmth, acceptance and forgiveness. It's not necessarily going to be easy for Philemon to get to this point. It might take some prayer and thinking and meditating on the gospel and what he has been forgiven himself. But Paul says it's going to be the right thing for you to do, and he's confident that he will in verse 21. So if we just go back to some of those reunion stories that I started with, imagine someone popping out of the box and saying hi to mum or dad as they'd got home from war or from Iraq. Well, in some ways, those reunions probably weren't very hard to be positive in the moment, to be joyful, to be confident of a warm reception. But here, do we see the radical transforming nature of this gospel partnership? Because this wasn't two loved ones separated for a period of time coming back together again. No, this was the useless, thieving, deceptive slave, Onesimus, returning as an equal in status, a gospel partner, all as part of God's good plan. And therefore, Philemon, lovingly, not begrudgingly, is going to welcome him in, as if he were Paul. It's as if he were his good friend coming home, and he's going to rejoice. He's going to rejoice. Why? Well, because Onesimus is now saved and shares that inheritance with him. He's rejoicing that he has a newly adopted brother in Christ. And so he's going to welcome him with open arms. I think that's our third point on here. It's arms wide open kind of welcome, not just to open the door kind of thing. So Paul then, keen to make sure that this goes this way, he is confident, but he also says, doesn't he, in verse 19, that he wants nothing to get in the way of this happening as smoothly as possible. He wants to ensure this is going to happen. And so do you see that wonderful generosity, verse 18 and 19, that he reaches out and he says, hey, look, I realize that Onesimus might have wronged you and might not be in a position to repay you, because as a slave, they weren't allowed to have savings accounts or piggy banks. They weren't allowed to amass any money. So he wouldn't have had any money to repay things to Philemon. But what does Paul say? In his generosity, he says, I'm sending him back, and if he owes you anything, I'll pay it. I'll pay all of it. I'll pay any associated costs. I'll underwrite anything that Onesimus owes. Do you see that in verse 18? If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So he steps in and he's willing to make sure that this partnership happens, that welcoming can go on. And you see there, Paul is not then acting like the insurance man that turns up saying, I need proof of every single item of expenditure to be proved that I'll only give you exactly what it is that I should. No, he just says, whatever it is, I'll cover it. Whatever it is, I've got it. Charge it to my account. There's a wonderful generosity, which is the picture of the gospel in action. He wants Onesimus to be welcomed. And that is a reflection of the gospel, because the gospel tells us that Jesus has paid our unpayable debt by dying for us, by redeeming us from a certain eternal imprisonment. He's the one that's paid that ultimate debt. It's done. And here we have an example of a Christian that believes and trusts in that, doing likewise for a fellow brother in Christ, seeking to cover any costs that he might incur. So Paul's putting the gospel into practice, the gospel that he preaches into practice. It's sacrificial of him, it's generous, it's gospel motivated. that they welcome each other. That's what he is wanting to happen here. And so he's even willing to facilitate this welcoming. And so as Paul finishes this short letter, we see even more of this partnership in action. Verses 22 down to 25. He finishes by just mentioning a few names, a handful of names, and the fact that he would love to be there and see Philemon himself. Prepare a room for me. I'd love to come and spend time with you as a brother in Christ. And all these others that also want to send greetings as well. Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, all fellow workers. It's a wonderful picture of partnership in the gospel. Partnership brought about through the gospel, through God's plan. So what might this mean for us this evening then? Having seen this example of gospel partnership, this encouragement to welcome each other. Well, firstly, let's dwell on the fact that it can be a challenge, can't it, to welcome other people. Because the world would have said to Philemon, the others on his street perhaps would have said to him, oh, if you ever see that Onesimus again, make sure that you punish him. Make sure that you tell him he's fired and not to come back. Take away his pension plan, any benefits that he might have had, any rights, any privileges. You've got to make an example of him. Otherwise, they'll all do the same. They'll all do the same. Make an example of him. But that's not what Philemon is going to do. We've seen that this evening. Instead, he's going to welcome him back in with open arms. He's going to bring him into his house. And it's the picture of how Christians are to relate to one another. When we meet another Christian, we can be good to them, gracious to them, generous to them. We can be gospel partners with them, which means that we can sacrifice things for the good of others. That might be our worldly standing, our reputations, our finances, our time, our energy, in order to open our arms wide and welcome people in. And see, the challenge here then is, isn't it, that it's not just for the gospel partners that Philemon gets on really well with, or are like him in social status, or the people that he got on best with on his street or in his church, or the people that he'd known the longest. That wasn't the criteria for welcoming Onesimus in. No, Paul's writing this, and he wants Christians to welcome each other, even those perhaps who we thought might one time have been useless in the terms of Onesimus here. People who perhaps have in the past wronged us, hurt us. Perhaps that might be a friend or a work colleague that we used to know. Perhaps the one that we saw having a good time, just living for themselves, being selfish. Perhaps even laughing at the gospel, laughing at Christian things as well. Perhaps someone who we've met in the office who we always knew was turning up late, never doing their job properly. Maybe even the bully in the school playground, not being kind, not being well behaved at all. Perhaps the Christian that turns up and says, I've put my trust in the Lord, but we know that only 3 months ago they were an alcoholic and often in the pub all the time. Or the homeless person that arrives at church who we know has been in trouble with the law before. Well, the question is, how would we treat them? If they're trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation, the challenge here is to open our arms wide and welcome them in. Now, that's not saying to dispense with wisdom. It's not what the Bible is calling for. But it is calling for that radical transformation of relationships that only the gospel can bring about. An arms wide open welcome for brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's the challenge that we can hear when we are all called on to welcome each other. That's the challenge. But it's also encouraging, is it not? If that's us thinking ourselves in more of a Philemon kind of position of welcoming others in, well, how about if we feel that we are more like Onesimus? Maybe we're the ones that feel slightly scared of walking in to be with God's people. What if they'll know what I've done? What if they find out about my past? How will they react when they know my history, what I've done, where I've been? Will they just laugh when I say I've become a Christian? Will they bar me from the church and say, no, we don't want your type in here? Think of the ex-convict who notoriously find it difficult to find jobs. I saw one statistic that said that 50% of ex-convicts really, really struggle to find any kind of employment after they come out of prison. Well, there's an example of an unwillingness to welcome people in. Now again, don't mishear me. I'm not saying dispense with wisdom and being careful and so on. Yes, but in God's kingdom, gospel partnership is completely different to the world's relationships. So if that's us feeling worried, feeling like we might not be accepted, that we might not be received back, well then Paul wants us to see in this example that in the gospel there is a warm, warm welcome, that of a family being reunited, a reunion between loved ones, that the door is wide open. And in the church, there should be a warm welcome waiting for you. No demanding of repayment or holding anything over and against people, saying, no, 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 you've got at least 6 months of probation before we'll believe that you're a Christian. No, there's a complete and full and sacrificial and generous welcome into the family. Jesus is offering that welcome to all that put their trust in him. That's what we're called on to do, is it not, as Christians, to be welcoming to others. So perhaps if you are feeling like Onesimus here today, then here's an encouragement to join in gospel partnerships, to have confidence, to go up to other Christians and rejoice in those equality of status partnerships. Because coming to God's people should mean that you have your heart refreshed in Christ. That's the picture that Paul is painting in verse 20, that his heart would be refreshed as he sees this in action, as the prodigal son came home and was welcomed by the father. Refreshment, confident of an acceptance into God's family. Let me pray then this evening that that would be us, active, sacrificial gospel partners who let the gospel transform how we relate to each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your gospel. Thank you for the good news that we can be saved and adopted into your family simply because of what Jesus has done. We really pray, Father, that you would help us grasp something of that welcome into your family, to have a confidence that you do open the doors wide open as you opened your arms wide on a cross to die in our place. Thank you for that sacrifice that you made for us. And we pray that as your people, we would be willing to be sacrificial and generous and gospel-hearted towards others. Help us to welcome others in, to show them your love, to show them the way in which you welcome in all those who come to you in repentance and faith. We pray that you give us a great wisdom in how we do that and a great generosity of spirit as we seek to do that for others. So we do thank you for what we've learned from your word, and we do pray that you would help us to trust in you and to rejoice all the more as the day draws near. And we pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen.